All right. It's good to be here this morning with the people of the Lord, the children of God. Before we begin, I'd like to just let everybody know I love you all. It's good to be here. Let's pray before we start. Holy Father, we are so in awe of you. The glorious songs that we've been able to sing, the words of praise and adoration for who you are, and for the work that you have brought upon this earth in the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can meet together, that we can love each other, and that we can grow in grace as we run to you. We run to you, Father, for all that we could ever want or need, because you are the giver of good and precious gifts. Bless our time in your word now for your glory and for our good, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, continuing in Acts chapter 12, that first section, verses 1 through 5, let's begin by reading that. Acts 12, 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. First of all, I'd like to think about that concept of what we see here, an example of false religionists doing violence and motivating morally bankrupt leaders who are in love with themselves to perpetrate violence against God's children. And that's what we see going on here. But notice and think of this, it's out of hatred. It wasn't out of hatred for Peter. That wasn't it. It wasn't out of hatred for James that he was killed by the sword. It was because false religionists and morally bankrupt leaders hated God. Because they hate the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They hate Him. And because they cannot do violence to Him, they cannot hurt God, so they hurt His people. Motivated by love of self, and really, we'll trace that all the way back to its source. The source of rebellion and hate for God and His righteousness is Satan. So, it's as Jesus told the religious leaders in Israel, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Herod was doing no more than the lust of his father, the devil. He was fulfilling the desires of his flesh, the lust of his eye, loving himself as a morally bankrupt leader, motivated by these people who hated God, these religious leaders, false religionists, who hated God and hate his righteousness and hate his people. So they try to do violence against God by attacking his people. So, hatred for God, which manifests as hatred of his righteousness and his children, is rooted in love of self. That's what I want to get. One of the main points I want you to get. It's love of self. Notice in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, I believe this is a clear reference to Satan. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the throne, on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? There's so much there. So much. But notice, for our purposes this morning, notice it was because he was loving himself. He was motivated to set his throne on the equal plane with the Most High. Okay? And he had that, he was the originator, you might say, of eye trouble. He had eye trouble. I will make myself like the Most High. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. Because man was created to worship and love God, his creator, the necessary root and result of rebellion against God is to follow Satan in worship and love of self. It is the natural outflow of rebellion. Think about that. Humanity, humans were created by God to worship and love God. Okay? So the necessary root and result of rebellion against God is to follow Satan, as we see in this text in Isaiah, to follow Satan in worship and love of self. And that's what we see. He was worshiping and loving himself because he rebelled against his Creator. And man, in like manner, does the lust of the fallen father, you might say, the father of fallenness, rebellion against the Creator, is to follow Satan in love of self. In God's description of love in the Scripture, notice how true love is contrasted with love of self. 1 Corinthians 10. Notice the contrast. Love of self versus divine love or true love. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. How do we love our neighbor? By seeking his good. On an equal plane or above, really, our own good. Let no one seek his own good when it comes in conflict with seeking his neighbor's good. Seek your neighbor's good above your good is the idea. And we see that so vividly described again in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. The description of love, so much of it is from a negative position of what love does not do, what it is not. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Did you see a little hint of envy and boast in Isaiah when we read that text? It is not arrogant. I mean, that was the very epitome of what we saw in the heart of Satan, right? Arrogance, envy, and boasting. He was envious of his Creator. He boasted that he could be equal with his Creator. He was arrogant. The very height of arrogance to think that a created thing could ascend and be equal with his Creator. Imagine the arrogance of that. Rude. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its, what? Own way. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Don't you imagine there was some amount of irritability and resentment when he wasn't able to do and fulfill the lust of his heart, when he wasn't able to ascend to the heights of the north and be equal with God? And you see that so clearly in these false religionists in the text in Acts who wanted to kill the believers, those who fulfill the description of this divine love. You see the very opposite of that in the religious leaders who hated the Christians, and in Herod who hated the Christians. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love of self. Next, think about our first parents, Adam and Eve, for just a moment. Eve was more interested in her own appetite for food, the beauty of the fruit, and the gain of knowledge for herself than she was in loving and worshiping her Creator. You see that? You see how she was fulfilling the lust of Satan in what she did? Don't worry, guys. We'll get to Adam in a minute. Genesis 3:6. Notice how this contrasts with the description we read of love in 1 Corinthians. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She took of its fruit and she ate. You think she was motivated by love for her Creator? You don't see any of that. You see the very opposite of that. I will ascend to the height of the Creator. I will be like the Most High. I mean, you see that so clearly in what Satan is planting before Eve to grow into that fallenness that we all experience. And she also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So what about Adam? Adam was more interested in loving Eve, I believe, which really is to say he was in love with himself as a human being. He loved humanity. He loved that which came from him. He loved Eve more than he loved his Creator. And we read also in in the New Testament that Eve was deceived. Think about that element as we think of this. Eve was deceived by the serpent and she ate. Adam was not deceived. With full consciousness, seeing the rebellion manifesting itself in love of self within Satan and within Eve, he willingly chose Eve and himself, love of self, over obedience and worship of the Creator. You see that? Notice in verse 6 again. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then in verse 17 of chapter 3 in Genesis. And to Adam he said, God pronouncing the curses. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. He made a conscious choice. He was not deceived. He consciously chose Eve over God. Do you see the love of self manifested there? And then false religion, kind of unpacking that statement that we started with. Here we have an example of false religionists, doing violence and motivating morally bankrupt leaders who are in love with themselves to perpetrate violence against God's children out of hatred for the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And think about those false religionists. As we see the example in our text in Acts, the Jews, it just says it pleased, when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews to put James to death. And others suffered violence. You know, that was an interesting thing. It mentions James as he was primary leader in the church. When the apostles were first chosen, it was Simon, Peter, and then the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. These are the three who went on the mountain, as Tony mentioned last week, of transfiguration and saw the glory of the Lord and heard the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. It was James and then Peter who was targeted. But there were other believers. We don't know who. There were other believers who suffered violence at this time. So these false religionists, the Jews in our text, false religion takes many different forms with one commonality, at least one thing that all false religion has in common. You know, how many different religions are there in the world? Thousands. You know, who knows? One commonality. Love for self and hate for the one true God and His righteousness. Love for self and hate for God. Notice in John 15, and think about the word world as we read this. And maybe I hope we'll have a new understanding. Or maybe you already understand it. I didn't when I read it so many times. But John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Why does the world hate the children of God? Because they hate God. And they hate His righteousness. And they can't violate Him, so they violate us. They violate the children of God. And the more so, the more we demonstrate the love of God, true love, and true obedience, the more we're hated. Isn't that interesting? The world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Who is this world? Who is this world? You know, I've always thought, well, just worldly people. But the context demands this is false religion. This is false religionists. This is everybody who is worshiping their self rather than worshiping the Creator. It may take the form of the Jewish religion, as we see in our text. It may take, in Herod's case, morally bankrupt self-centeredness. And I'm sure we all know people like that. They don't claim any religion, really. Now, Herod was a Jew, but he was basically just a bankrupt moral leader. When we see people like that, we probably all know people like that. Okay? They don't claim a religion, but they're just as much a false religionist as the Jewish people we see in our text. They're just as much a false religionist as blank. You know, fill in the blank. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, those are easy to pick on. Hindus, all these false religions. Some name the name of Christ, some don't. Some don't name any religion at all. These are all false religionists. And they all have that one thing in common, love of self, fulfilling the lust of their father, the devil. I will ascend and set my seat. Go back to that text if you can, Tony, in Isaiah. I know it's back there a little ways. There we go. Wow, that was good. So Isaiah 14, notice, after the description of what is in the heart, the rebellious heart of the creature, notice then, verse 15, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you stare at you and ponder over you. Their thought is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities? We see the curse here. This is referring to the curse that was brought upon the earth by one seemingly innocent, but not so innocent. Just a little bit of love for self. Just a little self-interest, loving of self, desiring to be like the Creator. And then that last little phrase, who did not let his prisoners go home. And I think that's picked up on in the New Testament. We don't really have time to go there, but there's a text that declares the strong man who comes into the house and violates the house and takes out the prisoners or takes captive that which was being held captive in the house. imagery there, I think of the fallenness of humanity, the fallenness of the world, Satan being the one who shook the world, who took prisoner humanity, but then the one who is stronger than the one of the house, the one who is stronger, comes and sets the prisoners free. Thank the Lord. He set the prisoners free. Free from what? Free from this love of self. That's what I want you to see. How wicked and how vile it is. This love of self that is emulating Satan. So false religion. And then Christians, the children of God, are not immune to loving ourselves more than loving our Creator. That's the bottom line. That's really where the rubber meets the road, down here at street level, within the church, for Christians to recognize that within us is still that desire to be equal with our Creator. We don't want to say it like that. We don't want to acknowledge it like that. But it's still in here. And it still lashes out occasionally, doesn't it? It still shows its ugly head. Again, notice in our text the word world. 1 John 2:15-17. Remember, this is written for Christians to read. This is written for us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, why would you tell us that? We're new creations in Christ, right? New creations who have not yet been glorified. Amen. We're being sanctified. Do not love the world, Christians, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that can't be talking to Christians because it says clearly, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? No, what that is it's a warning to Christians to, as Peter so vividly described, make your calling and your election sure. Make sure who you are. Are you a Christian? And this is, in other parts of 1 John, he says, I write this so that you may know. Why is he writing things like this to Christians? So that you will check yourself. So that you're not just, oh, I'm just drifting through my Christian life. Doing what I want to do, living my life. That's not Christianity as described in 1 John anyway. So that you may know, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Boy, that so reminds me of Isaiah. Is not from the Father, but is from the world. This world that was shaken. This world that was made a desert. Wasteland, right? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. What did it say in Isaiah? And those who saw this one pondered and thought, is this the one? This the one who shook the world? This the one who did all these things to the nations, who brought the curse? Is this the one? When he is no more, when he is taken away, when all that is defiling, all that is loving of self, all that is wicked is cast out, and there is only righteousness dwelling upon the earth, in the new heaven, the new earth, when all is made right. That world, this world of false religion is passing away. It's passing away, people. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize within us there is a desire for this world that is passing away. And we need to fight that. It is a battle. We must recognize it so that we can fight against it. I hope that we do. Notice in Romans 7, 21 to 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We have a desire to please ourselves, don't we? Let's recognize it. And let's call it what it is. Don't be afraid to call it sin. It's sin. Let's recognize it like Paul did. But then glorious, he ends this with glory. It's just glorious. It's awesome. Wretched man that I am. So this recognition that we are wretched, and there still lies within us that desire for this love of self. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And he's not saying, okay, that's good, let's just, I'll think good thoughts, but I'll do bad things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that which is in me is greater than that which is in the world. He says that in another place, by the way. He's saying, with my mind I will overcome the flesh. I will fight against this body of death, and I will overcome. How? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And not just when I'm in heaven. That's not what's in view here. Who will deliver me every moment of every day from this desire of love of self? Jesus Christ. Run to Christ, as the song said. Run to Christ for deliverance. And then I thought of a couple of biblical examples, as we see in our text in Acts, of how this hate for God and hate for righteousness by the false religionists of the world is manifested. Notice the very beginning with Abel. Notice 1 John. Well, I don't have this text, but you know, we won't take the time to read all those texts. But you're all familiar with what happened with Cain and Abel. Okay? Cain was of that wicked one, the scripture says. And he loved himself more than he loved obeying God and bringing the right sacrifice. And even after, he brought the sacrifice of his own works to God. After he brought that, he was rebuked and told, just do what's right, Cain. Bring the right sacrifice. It's almost like he got a second chance, you know? And then what did his love of self do? It lashed out in violence against not God. It was aimed at God, but he couldn't kill God. So he killed righteous Abel. And then we see it in the most recent example that we have in Acts of Stephen. Stephen was put to death by false religionists. Which, you know, as we've seen, Saul or Paul was involved in that. And we'll get to, in just a moment, we're going to get to what our reaction should be to these false religionists and their violent hatred for God. So we saw it in Stephen, and then in our text in chapter 12 with James being put to death and then Peter being imprisoned. We also have the example of Paul, and many, many times he, you know, lists how many times he was beaten, how many times he was treated with violence by the Jews and by those who the Jews incited against him and against the gospel. Probably the most potent, I want to read this one. This really drives it home in your mind, I think, is the example of our Lord Jesus himself and how really this was the best opportunity for Satan to do violence to God. Right? Satan knew Jesus is the Son of God. He's got a lot of people deceived that Jesus wasn't God, but Satan knew he was. He is the Son of God, God incarnate. Notice in John 19, 1 through 16, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.'" They didn't lie about that, did they? "When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus." Do you see the love of self manifested in these people? Even denying their own religion that they said they had. "We have no king but Caesar." That doesn't jive with Judaism at all. The point is, false religion is false religion, however it manifests, and it can morph and change just like these Jewish leaders. All of a sudden, oh, we're not good Jews anymore. We're good Roman citizens before we're Jews. So, prime example of the wicked vileness of the heart of rebellion, which is love of self, manifested in horrible violence. And if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ Jesus by faith, this was us. This is everyone who was in Christ by faith. That is the reason he was crucified. To pay for this. To pay for what? Love of self. Love of self. More than love of God. So, real quickly, what is the mature Christian's responsibility toward false religionists? What is the mature Christian's responsibility? And the reason I say the mature Christian's responsibility, because the text we have in Titus is to the overseer, the elder, the bishop, the pastors. But it's not restricted to just, oh, that's just what the elders are supposed to be doing, and they're supposed to be mature. No, all Christians are, like Paul said, pressing on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Because you're not an elder, because you're not a pastor, maybe you don't even have children, that doesn't excuse you. That doesn't give you a license to say, well, I'm just existing. I'm just existing as a Christian. No, you're supposed to be being sanctified. And I will say this. If you're not progressing in sanctification, God will take care of that. God will take care of that. He chastens those whom He loves. I've lived long enough to see that happen. So the mature Christian's responsibility toward false religion, this is, as we see in Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. To rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. That is our responsibility as mature Christians, as every Christian, is to press to that mark of maturity. And then, that is within the context of the church. False religion that manifests itself in the context of the church. That's very important to note from that text. But then we see outside the church, we are also, as mature Christians, to be able to rebuke this which manifests itself as false religion. Notice in 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 and 20, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. So you say, oh, well, that's in the context of the church too. And yes, in the context of the overall church, you're right, it is. Okay. So my thinking here is, let's just give an example. And this kind of gets the idea across better than anything that I can say. So if someone that claims to be a Christian, okay, that one of, or more than maybe some of our people in the church are listening to, are hearing their teaching, okay, which is very plausible, it's a very easy thing to think of in our day and time with the internet and radio and what have you. So we have people that are hearing these so-called Christians, okay, and their false teaching, or as we see in the text, it's called those who persist in sin. Those who persist in sin. False religion is the manifestation of sin. That's the way it manifests. Sin. And that doesn't just mean immorality. It is that. But it also is denying the deity of Christ. Or, you know, fill in the blank. So many things you could say about false religion that manifests itself as Christianity. It is sin. Okay? It is my responsibility, it is our responsibility as overseers to call that out. Okay? To rebuke them how? In the presence of all. If they are within our congregation, or if they are just someone in town, or if they're on the internet, it's my responsibility to let you know, and it's your responsibility in your home to let your children know. It's your responsibility to let your wife know as the head of the home, men, to rebuke that person in the presence of all so that the rest, that is, we who hear the rebuke of this false teacher, may stand in fear and recognize that that love of self can manifest in us as well. Does that make sense? I don't think that's stretching that text too much. I think that really fits in the overall context of the church universal. So then one more point. Mature Christians' responsibility toward morally bankrupt leaders in love with themselves. One other thing about that, as we mentioned before, the Apostle Paul, not at the time, but Saul, was among those false religionists who killed Stephen, doing violence to God's children. So you never know. By rebuking this false religion, however it manifests itself, in love, doing good to these people, desiring their conversion, that's the end of the result. I mean, that's what we should have in mind, not like the apostles, shall we call down fire and consume them, Lord? You know, no, that should not be the desire of our heart. Our heart should be to love them, to want good for our enemies, pray for our enemies. And false religion surely is that, our enemy. So one more text in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 25. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Okay, so you say, well, that's talking about good leaders. Good leaders. We should be in subject to good leaders. But bad leaders, we have every right to rebel against a bad leader. Well, and that's true when it comes in contrast, or conflict, I should say, with a scriptural mandate. You know, for instance, everybody likes to think about Daniel. Daniel was a prime example of rebelling against the authority when it came in conflict with doing what God had commanded him to do. And that's true. There is a point at which we say, no, I am not going to obey the king because he's telling me to do something that God is telling me not to do, or vice versa. Okay, so, but at the same time, there is a long way we can go in, as it says, honoring the emperor. There's a long way we can go before we get to that point of Daniel, I believe. Notice in verse 18, and this applies, it says servants, but it applies, you know, you could say citizens, employee, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Well, I've been wronged. I've been done. That is just not right. It's just unjust. And it's my responsibility to love myself, to take up for my rights. Does that sound Christian? For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. See, that's the key. Mindful of God, that He is the judge of all the earth. It is He who sits in authority over your unjust whatever, fill in the blank. And if he allows you to suffer under that unjust, fill in the blank, it's a gracious thing. If you're suffering unjustly, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? No, that's not. No credit to you. You sinned. You're beaten for it. You got exactly what you deserve, right? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, endure, endure. When you endure, not stand up for your rights, when you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It might as well say that we might die to self-love there and live to righteousness. What did we say was we saw in 1 Corinthians, what's the opposite of love, true biblical love? Love of self. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Yeah. Stop there. Father, we are so amazed by Your precious Word. Lord, teach us how that we can take the amazement that we feel at this moment and put it to work in our lives. That we can run to You moment by moment, each day, for grace to strengthen our faith, to live and love as You have loved us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.